In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. A songwriter wrote a hymn, Ralph Harris, I think was his name. I probably won't get the words just right. Jesus, Jesus, lovely Jesus, wouldst thou raise me to thy feet so that in such hallowed posture thy dear name I might repeat. To me, that's a picture of heaven. That's a picture of the blessings waiting for us. Jesus, Jesus, lovely Jesus, wouldst thou raise me to thy feet? You know, we got to be raised pretty high to be at his feet. And what a blessing it would be if he would do that, and even if he would do that today. Wouldst thou raise me to thy feet so that in such hallowed posture, a posture so holy, bowing at his feet, so that in such hallowed posture, thy dear name I might repeat. Just to say the name of Jesus over and over and over. Jesus, Jesus, lovely Jesus. In the name of Jesus, our message for today, it seems to me in my mind, in my studies, it's almost like today three sermon series are coming together. I look back many weeks ago and we started a sermon series, The Making of a Man Rock. And we talked about Jesus and his relationship to Peter and how he developed Peter into a rock. He called him rock early on, but he was far from it. Peter was. But then through many experiences, Jesus makes Peter into something he was much better than when he started. Maybe that's life. Maybe that's Jesus working on each of us. That life's experiences eventually, hopefully, will turn us into something solid, a rock, to give glory to Jesus, who is the rock. And as we looked at Peter and followed him through several episodes, we found one point where he seems to be pleased with himself. He looks to Jesus and he says, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have?" It's like he thinks with his own works that he's acceptable, that he deserves Jesus' favors. I guess as Jesus is developing us in our journey, maybe we all pass through that stage, and maybe some of us stay in that stage, that we say, "Look at me, Jesus. Look how special I am. Look at what I'm doing for you. What are you going to give me in return?" That was Peter's question. And then we see Peter when he realizes who he really is. Jesus had told him, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee," says Jesus, "that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Ah, Peter said, "Not me, Lord. I'll die with you. You don't need to be praying for me." He didn't say all this, but this is what he's thinking. "I'll die with you. They may all forsake you, but I won't." Jesus said, "Satan desires to have you. And he's going to almost get you totally, but I'm praying for you that your faith not totally go away. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." That happened, and Peter denied Jesus three times. And their eyes met when Jesus turned and looked upon him, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's learned a lot here at this point, hadn't he? You remember how he thought by his works he deserved something? What do you think he thinks he deserves right now? I got a feeling a burning hell is too good for him after just denying Jesus. I don't know him. I don't care about him. He means nothing to me. Bragging about dying for him and running in fear and denying him. Well, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We journey on through Peter's experience, and we find in Peter's experience our experience that at some point along the way we think we're worthy and we think we're doing real good, and then all of a sudden, maybe it's not all of a sudden some huge thing, but little things come along continually to remind me that I'm not what I ought to be. I was feeling pretty good about myself this week. I'd almost made vows to the Lord. I was going to do better. I was going to pray harder. I was going to really, 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 really turn to the Lord in a way I've never turned. I woke up Saturday morning and I realized I'd broken my string. I'd forgotten to pray Friday night before I went to sleep. It hit me like a ton of bricks Saturday morning. I had vowed to the Lord I'd pray harder every night until He sent down the Holy Spirit to us in a powerful way. And I didn't last a week. I don't know why I share those things. It's right humiliating. It humbles me to admit that I didn't last a week in my vow to pray every night before I went to bed real hard. And all of a sudden, I hadn't felt real well. I could make excuses. But I didn't realize till Saturday morning I'd forgotten. So along the way, you think you're doing real good, and then all of a sudden, something happens, and you realize, hey, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I thought I was. I thought I was doing better, and look at me now. Satan desires to have us that he might sift us like wheat, and our faith fades and falters. But maybe it doesn't fail. Maybe Jesus is praying for us that our faith fail not, and we'll be converted. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of one who's trying to be a man rock, and Jesus is taking us through those life journeys, and we fail continually. Well, Peter failed, and then we had the sermon where we talked about and Peter. After Jesus' resurrection, he has a private appearance to Peter that we don't know anything about. Surely that's when he was converted. Well, no, it was shortly after that, I suppose, that he said, I go a-fishing. Jesus had told him to quit the fishing and start preaching, but he said, I go a-fishing. Well, then, you know, Jesus was on the shore, and they recognize him, and then Peter swims to shore, and then Jesus has that conversation, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, I love thee. Look into my heart, you know I love you. And then you think, well, there's when it was he was converted. When thou art converted. And then that conversation ends, and Jesus said, follow me. You know what Peter says back to that? He said, what about John? I don't think he's hardly where he needs to be yet, is he? What about John? Why don't you talk to him a while? I don't know what that line meant, but I read into that line that, I'm not the only one that's went fishing. Why don't you talk to him a while? Ask him if he loves you. He was the one who's always leaning on your breast. I don't think he's converted yet. Jesus promised him that he would pray the Father, and the Father would send down the Holy Ghost in fire. They'd be baptized with fire. And on the day of Pentecost, that powerful, mighty God, Almighty Holy Ghost came down in a powerful, mighty, strong way. Cloven tongues of fire filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter preached a sermon that day, and two great points he makes in that sermon. You've crucified God's Son, and this is the promise that Jesus said. What you see is what Jesus promised. He sent down the Holy Ghost with power. I really think at this point Peter has been converted. I think Peter's been converted by this Holy Ghost fire experience, along with 3,000 people that joined the church that day and are baptized. I think there's a huge conversion to Jesus Christ when the Holy Ghost came down with power. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We plan to take Peter a few steps further this morning if the Lord bless us. But that's one sermon series that we've been on lately. And then Wednesday night, we've got something else going. We're going through the Old Testament, and it seems perfect timing to me that we've come to Elijah. And we've come to the time in Elijah's journey. At the same time we came in Peter's journey to the Holy Ghost coming down with fire, we've come in Elijah's journey to him coming to all those people that were God's people. And he's saying, why halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. And the people answered him not a word. These God's children would not claim God. They stood in confusion, halting between two opinions, listening to the world around them and forgetting what they had grown up with and what they'd known through their nation's history. And they're not going to claim God as God. Well, you know the story. Elijah prayed that fire would come down so these people would be turned to you, O God. And fire came down that day when Elijah prayed. Fire came down on Pentecost when Jesus prayed the Father to send down the Holy Ghost. Two different men, two different occasions. One, God Almighty Jesus Christ. The other, Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are. And this man, who's a man like us, not God-man, Jesus, he prayed for fire and fire came down so that God's people would be turned to God. And the people say at that point, the same people who would not claim God earlier, they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They recognize who he is when the fire came down. And they are converted to God when the fire came down. Peter recognized truly who he was when the fire came down. And he and 3,000 others converted to God when the fire came down. I'm not talking about when they were born again. That had happened a long time previous. Peter had been born again all while Jesus was working on him, but he wasn't hardly a rock yet. He's coming to be a rock. There's another sermon series. I don't know why I got sidetracked on this in the middle of the Making of a Man Rock series. Through the months of December and on into January, it seemed that I began to preach on the authority of Jesus, the authority of Jesus Christ. And I preached on the Holy Ghost factor. And I preached on Pentecost from a different angle. And I went through these things, and going through those things, we talked about eventually what true revival would be. And from God's word, I hope we've seen some things about true revival. True revival comes through God's sovereign will. We are not talking about a campaign to fill churches. We're not talking about man-made schemes where you come together and you meet with good intentions and you come up with ideas that might help the cause. I'm not against those things. I'm not speaking against those things. I'm just trying to define what we're talking about when we talk about a true revival. It's not coming up with ways that men would bring people into church. It's not going into the world and solving the social political issues. It's not any of those things. Not that those things are not important, and not that that is not a part of church. And perhaps we need to focus on those things. But I'm talking about when somebody prays and God sends down fire and fills hearts with Holy Ghost. Man can't do that. Man should be working hard toward the Lord's cause continually. But I'm talking about when fire comes down. Elijah prayed and that's what happened, and it turns God's people to God. Jesus prayed the Father send down the Holy Ghost and it turned God's people to God. I'm talking about an experience where the Holy Ghost comes down with power. I'm talking about something we might be afraid of when it happens. I'm talking about something that might ruin my reputation if it happened and I went around telling what had happened when the Holy Ghost came down. Because you know, lots of Christians don't believe in such a thing anymore. That was just something happened way back then, and maybe that's right, I don't know, but I don't believe it. I believe the promise was to them and to their children and to those who are afar off and to as many as the Lord thy God shall call, that this thing is still a possibility. It's a thing that God could easily do. If somebody prayed and God sent down the fire of Holy Ghost upon us, it would make us talked about. Once upon a time, a long time ago, a young man that meant a lot to me and still means a lot to me, he felt something strong, different than he'd ever felt. He began to act different than he'd ever felt. And quite honestly, it ruined his reputation for a while there till he settled down, so to speak. His own family, who were church people, devout people, Christian people, go to church every Sunday kind of people, they began to call him Johnny Christian. And he came to me talking about his case, that he felt something very strong. It seemed like Holy Ghost to him, but he wasn't sure. And his own family, who were church people, mocked him for it. If something like this were to happen, it wouldn't be good for our popularity, perhaps, among the conservative Christians who don't expect such things. And maybe this is not good for my popularity to talk about such things. I don't want you to turn against me. It just seems that these things are coming together in my mind, and I'm feeling something that I've never felt before, and I'm experiencing something I've never had before. And what I'm feeling and what I'm experiencing is a possibility of something better than anything I've ever had. I don't knock the feelings of warmth and companionship and friendship and fellowship and closeness that we've had through the years. Those are great things, but is that all there could be? Are we settling for mediocrity when we could have something dynamite? When the Holy Ghost comes down in power, the scriptures describe the gospel preached as dunamos. That's our word, dynamite. as if an explosion went off, as if there's a great fire, as if there's something powerful here, not something usual. Usual Christianity is okay. And we go through that for years, perhaps while God's preparing us for something spectacular. Making man rocks that perhaps are being prepared for a true conversion, an experience that's beyond this world. Now, things that would go along with true revival are a great sense of sin. A sense of sin perhaps we've never felt before. A sense of sin like Peter felt when the Lord looked upon him and he started weeping. That seems to have accompanied these things, strong emotion, a sense of worthlessness, and at the same time, a true revival would come with a sense of Jesus truly as Lord. Not Lord in name, Lord in power, in position, in feelings in our mind, and Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit would impress upon those things. Is it possible? Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, if a father in this world knows how to give a good gift to his son, and fathers in this world being not what they ought to be, sinners by nature, if we do that for our children, how about what would your heavenly Father do if you started asking him?" We read the verse, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Seems to me that there's something there about asking for the Holy Spirit and God giving the Holy Spirit to those who are asking. Seems to me that's what happened when Elijah's day when the fire came down. And in Peter's day when Jesus prayed the Father and fire came down. If you ask, if you being good know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then we have the verse in Acts 4 and 31. After Pentecost, we're going to get to this morning in our message. But after Pentecost, we have the verse Acts 4 and 31. And when they had prayed, he's already come down at Pentecost. The promise is unto them that it could happen again. It could happen to their children, those that are far off, even to as long as God's calling people. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When they prayed, if you pray, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Ghost? When they prayed, the Father sent the Holy Ghost, and the place they were in started shaking. Like Mount Sinai started shaking when God came down. They were filled with the Holy Ghost again that day. Now, before we get into our message in the name of Jesus in the book of Acts, I want to step back. Having brought these three themes of series together in a nutshell here, I want to try to go into new ground now. And I go first to Jesus' prayer in John 14 through 16. I saw something in this prayer this week that I'd never seen before. Seven times in Jesus' sermon, not Jesus' prayer, seven times in Jesus' sermon that's recorded in John 14, 15, 16, seven times he tells them to pray the Father in my name, in my name, in my name. I want to read to you those seven times that he says that in his last prayer. It must have been important. In that last sermon, he said it so many times. Here's what you need to do. When I leave you, you keep praying the Father in my name. John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I want to try to clarify something here. I don't think this is a magic word. I don't think it's like abracadabra or Shazam or hocus pocus, that if you'll just say in my name, you'll get anything you want. That's the magic word that'll get God on your side and he'll give it to you. I don't think it means that. I think there's power in his name. I think there's wonder in his name. I think it means to my glory, for my reputation. If you'll pray in my name, if your prayer would be that I be glorified through what you're asking, that my reputation among men would be increased, that my reputation in your heart would grow stronger, that men would see me for who I am. If that's your focus, you can ask whatever you will, and my Father will give it to you. It's not giving us, this is not praying for prosperity and God will make you rich. This is praying for Jesus to be honored, and God will do it through your church, through you, through me. If that's our focus, God's all for it. If we're wanting Holy Ghost power so we can honor Jesus, that's what it's all about. There's other things that go along with that, but it's not all about me getting what I want. That's not Christianity. You know what Christianity is? It's all about one man, Jesus Christ, and him getting honor. It's all about his name and not what's in it for me. It's all about Holy Ghost coming down that Jesus might be magnified. If that's our focus, I started to say the sky is the limit. The sky couldn't hold it. If that's what we're really wanting, that's what it's all about. That's the bottom line to everything. I'm not saying that you don't matter to God. I'm not saying that God's not interested in your comfort. I'm not saying quit praying to God with your problems. I'm not saying that filling a church is what it's all about. I'm not saying that social issues are not what it's all about. Those things are important, but they're not the chief thing. The main thing, and nothing comes close to it, is Jesus Christ and his glory. Paul said, I'll preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. That story right there is the story for eternity. That story right there, Jesus, God Almighty, coming into this world. Those that don't know he's the Son of God, they're Antichrist. Everything that's pointing to him is what it's all about in my name. If you'll be looking to me to honor me and to glorify me, I'll be behind you 1,000%. You have the Father's power behind you if that's what you're all about. You be on the in my name group, and I'll be with you. We read on. John 14:26. We're reading the seven times that Jesus said in my name. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Why would God send the Holy Ghost? It would be in Jesus' name, to his glory, that he might be honored. You know what the Holy Ghost has done through ages? The Holy Ghost had men write this book. And what does this book, the entire Bible, point to? Jesus Christ. That's Holy Ghost's job, that's Holy Ghost's purpose, that's Holy Ghost's mission, to point people to Jesus Christ. How much more shall your Father send the Holy Ghost, that he'll magnify me? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, to my glory, to cause me to be lifted up, that people might see me for who I am. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. It's not just magic words you put at the end of the prayer. I know we pray in Jesus' name, amen, and that's important. But the very idea of wanting Jesus to get glory, that's what's wrapped up in this phrase, in my name. John 16:23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive. Up until now you haven't seen what this is all about. Up until now you've been thinking it's about you and this and that. And in a sense it is, but that's not the big picture. That's not the very core of it. It's about me, says Jesus. Is he being arrogant by doing that? Of course not. Telling us the truth of him and what he's all about, and the main thing is him. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that came up from the tomb. He's the one that coming back to get us. He's the one that can open that book with those seven seals that no man can open. No person in heaven or earth can open that, but he can open that. He's the one we'll praise forever and ever. It's all about Jesus, folks. That's what this in my name is all about, making us think, making us know it's all about Jesus. You ask the Father something that'll glorify Jesus, and he'll give it to you. How much more shall the Father give the Holy Ghost that would glorify Jesus to them that ask? John 16:26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. He says, in a sense, he's the mediator, and all prayers go through him. But he said, this is kind of an even exception to that. It won't be me asking the Father for you. He said, when you say in my name, the Father will tune in on that. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. It's not that I'm the mediator at that point saying, you heard their prayer, they said in my name, so now grant it to them, O Father. It's like it goes straight through to the Father. It's like it's without Jesus being the mediator and saying, Father, I pray thee, do this. It's like that prayer gets straight through. That's how important this is to the Father. I may be simplifying heaven. I don't understand what goes on in heaven. But to me, this is what Jesus is saying right here. If you want it for my glory, the Father's all about that. You don't need a mediator for that. Oh, we always need a mediator. I understand that. But some way or another, that pleases the Father so. This is my beloved Son, said the Father, in whom I'm well pleased. You try to give him glory, and I'm all about you in that project. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, because you've loved me, because you want me to be honored, and have believed that I came out from God. What's the dividing line in humanity? Who do you say he is? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that and know that, that puts you on the Father's side. If you're knowing Jesus came from the Father and Jesus is God, and everything else is Antichrist, that's the two basic philosophies of this world. Who do you say he is? If you say he's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of heaven and earth, that gets the Father's smile right there. And whenever you say in that, God's with you. God's for you. Those seven times Jesus said in my name in that last sermon he preached, telling us how to reach the Father, telling us how to accomplish Christianity, telling us what it would be all about to truly be a church in honoring Jesus Christ. You know what else he said? After this sermon, after his resurrection, Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. These signs will follow. Did these signs go out with the apostles? I don't know. I've said that before. I'm thinking a bit differently now. Is it still possible? Is God still God? He changeth not. Can he send Holy Ghost to as long as he's calling people? To as many as the Lord thy God shall call? Can the Holy Ghost not come down in some kind of marvelous power that the world would notice? That it wouldn't be our campaign that would fill up churches. It would be the movement of the Holy Ghost in the hearts of his children in this building. That the building starts shaking, and that draws attention like power, dynamite, when people are preaching. That God could do that? That God would do that? That that's not a thing of the past? That could happen today? Elijah, like passionate man as you and me, prayed, and down came fire. Jesus said, you pray, and the Father will send the Holy Ghost. He'll send something very good. You think you give good gifts to your children, Father will send the Holy Ghost if you're praying. And when he comes, buildings start shaking, and hearts are converted, and lives are changed, and a culture's changed, and a nation's changed. The power of the Holy Ghost to bring men down to their knees, to convict us of our sins, to cause us to see Jesus as Savior and Lord, to bow to him in his ways, to follow him in a whole lot different way than we've ever thought we were following. Is it possible? Is the Holy Ghost real? In my name, does that mean anything? In the midst of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, we're in Acts chapter 2 now, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it important? Is his name important? Is it important to call upon his name? Whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. I'm not going to put any disclaimers on that this morning. I'm going to take that as a fact of Christianity. Whoever calls on Jesus' name shall be saved. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Call on his name in your struggles. Call on his name in our spiritual depression, call on his name in our conflicts of life, call on his name most of all, that he'd get glory, that he'd get glory. Would we not be delivered from a whole lot if he just came down in power and turned this town around, turned this church around? I know the church is okay, but is okay good enough? Maybe so. Maybe I'll live a few a lot more years and go on out of here with the church being okay. And if that be the case, it's been a good life. And God's been good to me. But if I could go out of here having seen this, in my arrogance, would I ask for such a thing? I hope not. In my boldness and confidence in the power of God, could I ask for such a thing? In an humble kind of boldness, realizing I don't deserve it, I'm the one that falls asleep and doesn't even pray for this when it's been on my mind for days and days and days, for weeks and months. I'm not worthy of it. God's reminded me of that. Now, God didn't make me fall asleep and forget to pray. I realize I did that all on my own, but that makes me realize who I am and how unworthy I am. But it maybe makes me come to myself like the prodigal son and come as a sinner saying, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. In the name of Jesus, let's go to Acts chapter 3. We're going to read a lot of text this morning. And I guess I could apologize for that. But who am I to think that what I might say would be more important than reading to you what God has said to you? These are facts, true accounts of things that happened after Pentecost when they're in power, empowered by the Holy Ghost. With power, they're going out into their world that day, a world full of sin, a world full of people that hate Jesus Christ. They've just killed him. A world that's against them, and they're nobodies. It's not like these are men of notoriety who have a lot going for them, quite honestly. Who are they? They're unlearned, ignorant men, but they've got the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. That's who these men are. And with a new kind of boldness, with a new kind of conversion, we pick up Peter again now. I think he's about to be a rock. Maybe he's there. Maybe he's there. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John. What about John, Peter said. They hooked up now. They're not in competition anymore. Peter and John went together. That's a whole lot of what church is all about, together. Peter and John went together unto the temple at the hour of prayer. You know what? At the hour of the prayer, I bet this is a crowded place. It's not that they slipped in the quiet to be unnoticed. They went at the time there's a lot of people there. You know who I'll bet's there at the hour of prayer? Just kind of knowing the nature of elite Pharisees. I'll bet they're all there. They want to be seen there at that hour. Oh, let everybody know I'm a praying man. The ones that crucified Jesus, the Pharisees, the chief priest, all their henchmen. I'll bet they're there. Why is that important? That's a time when Peter ought to be cowering if he's following his old nature. That's the time he cowered before when he said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. It's at the hour of the prayer and the place is packed. At Pentecost, the place had been packed and Peter spoke up there. And now he's got Holy Ghost power and he's not backing off. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. A beggar man, needing money. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. You know what we sometimes do? There's that beggar man over there. Let's go this way. Don't look at him. That wasn't Peter's attitude, was it? Sounded like they went right by. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms, they were close enough, he spoke to them personally. And he gave heed unto them, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Wow, look at me. That's what a preacher says. Look at me. Listen to me. Pay attention. Tune in now. Let's all focus. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us, and he gave heed unto them. He did look at them, expecting to receive something of them. These folks have stopped. they're going to give me something. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. Then why you want me to look at you? I'm wasting my time with you if you don't have anything. I'm needing some money. I'm hungry. Peter says, I don't have any money. I don't have any silver and gold. Don't be expecting that from me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did Jesus told him 7 times? You pray anything in my name, the Father's going to hear you. You pray anything in my name and you'll get what you ask. He's not asking for silver and gold. He didn't have any of that. That might have been a good prayer. Lord, I need a little money in my pocket. I'm broke. He didn't ask for that. He asked for Jesus to be glorified. Did that prayer get heard? Was that prayer answered? You know the story. We're going to read it. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't have any money to give you, but I've got something better than that. I've got Jesus' power that I'll ask for, and he will give it through me to you, and you will leave this place leaping today. That's what happened. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know who he stuck with now like glue? He stuck with these two preachers. They're not going to get rid of him. He's going to go with them wherever they go. And what's he doing? He's leaping. He's walking. He's running. He's not in rehab trying to get stronger. He is fully cured from his ailment. He hadn't ever walked before. He's been lame since his mama's belly. He's come into this world lame and he's never walked, and now he's leaping and running. Did you just start out running? I guess babies start out trying to learn to walk. They crawl and then they walk. This man didn't go through those steps. He's leaping, but he's with those preachers together with them, going into that temple, sticking right with them. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. They knew who this guy was. What in the world is going on here? And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered, Why marvel you at this, or why look you on us so earnestly, as though by our power that we made this man to walk? It wasn't me. Don't be looking at me as if I did this, says Peter. Don't give me any glory for this. This is Jesus' name that did this. This is Jesus that did this. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. You denied Jesus, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That was Barabbas. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Peter's bold. And his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, it's not me, it's Jesus. Give him the glory. The one you killed that's reigning and ruling and bringing his power to pass, that's the one who's done this today. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which was by him. Jesus gives us the faith, and then the faith honors Jesus, and then Jesus honors the faith. The faith which was by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's not limping, he's leaping. He's got perfect soundness. He is cured. Praise Jesus. It was in his name that this happened. Let's go to Acts 4 and 1. Skip a few verses. Skip a good sermon that Peter preached right here. I hate to skip anything, but we're going to try to focus on in the name of Jesus. And this isn't the last time we see that in this account. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Acts 4 and 1. And they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain. As they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up on them. Didn't come to hear them, came up on them. They've attacked them. being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're grieved at the name of Jesus, that he would get majesty and honor and glory. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. That means they threw them in jail. They've captured them and taken them to jail for preaching Jesus Christ. Howbeit, as they're going off to jail, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Here at the healing of Jesus, this man through the name of Jesus, 5,000 come on board. This thing is unstoppable, isn't it? It's about to go to the uttermost parts of the world. It's going to turn the world upside down, 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow, they spend the night in jail. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, you know who that is? You know, Jesus had his first trial in the house of Annas. And then they moved him to Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas. Both of them called the high priest. I guess they're swapping back and forth. Three trials of the six happened in these two men's houses. It was in these trials that Peter said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And Jesus turned and looked upon him and he left weeping bitterly. Peter knows these men. These men are the ones that killed Jesus Christ. These men are the ones that Peter cowered before. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. All these wicked men and their families, their kinsmen, their neighbors, all this cult that hates Jesus, all this Antichrist movement has come together against Peter. They stand facing a fierce foe. Peter knows that Jesus has told him that he would be crucified someday. These are the same men that crucified Jesus. Perhaps today is the day, as far as Peter knows. Maybe they're going to take me and crucify me if I confess Jesus in front of them. And when they had set them in the midst, all these powerful, wicked men, when they had set Peter and John in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? I'm going to clue you in on something we're going to find out a little bit later. It's not just Peter and John. You know who's with them? I'm going to call him Leaper because I don't know his name. Not Leper, Leaper. The man is jumping around. He's with them. He's standing there with them. I don't know if he spent the night in jail with them or if he just showed up at court, but he's standing there with them. You know, he went with them when times were good and everybody's bragging on Jesus. Now he's with them when times are bad and he's still standing there. But I'm interjecting that right now so you'll know who's here as we go through this story. At least those three are standing there. Peter, John, and Leaper. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? What a question. I want a name. I love it. What's Jesus told them already 7 times in his last sermon? You say in my name, and you'll have the Father with you. You say in my name, you'll have Holy Spirit coming down. You say to my glory, to my name, to my honor, for my reputation, for my cause. If you'll say that, and then they come and say, we want a name. That's the name Peter didn't know a few days ago. That's the one he wouldn't say out loud. In whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, makes a big difference, doesn't it? You know what filled with the Holy Ghost does? It wipes away fears, or at least puts them way down on the bottom shelf so far you don't even notice them anymore. Filled with the Holy Ghost, he said unto them, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man. Impotent means powerless. He was a powerless man. He had no power. But dynamite's going off here. The power of Jesus has been seen here. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, you thought you got rid of him. You thought you wouldn't have to deal with him anymore. I want to tell you, he's eternal. We're going to be dealing with him by praising him forever and ever and ever. Aren't you thankful for that? They didn't get rid of him. The same one you crucified, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. You know what they ought to be doing? They ought to be on their face in fear. The one you killed is alive, and you've seen his power in what he's done to this man. What do you think about that? Peter, in his boldness, throws that at him. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You tried to make him nothing. You thought he was useless and worthless. You thought you could get rid of him and set him aside. You thought you had killed him and he was gone. You set him to be nothing. That's what you thought he was. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the rock on which we can cling. He's the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. He's the rock in whose side there's a cleft, and from that cleft you can see the glory of God. I want to tell you, he's the chief cornerstone of this church. He's the building block on which his church would be made. You thought he was nothing. You thought you'd got rid of him. And look at you now, and look at him now. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. There it is again, the name of Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I want to tell you, there's not options to get to heaven. There's not this group with their man and this group with their man and you with your man and we all going to get there. Everybody through their own man. There's one name, none other. There's one way, no other. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said Jesus Christ. I'm not saying some of those other folks aren't going to get there. I'm just saying they're not going to get there through their man. I want to tell you, your man is the only way, and there's none other name but the name of Jesus Christ that has access to heaven, that is a secret to eternity, that can bring you to the Father. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Of all men, of all history, of all religions and all ages, there's none other but Jesus Christ. No other name. Don't mention another one. Just be focused on his name. Be focused on his reputation, his glory. They say, well, you all are mighty exclusive. I'm just looking at the book and seeing what it says. I'm just praising the name of Jesus and none other. I'm just trying to lift him up as to who he is in reality, in eternal reality. He's the only way to heaven. That won't make you popular, but it'll give him honor. You start sharing his glory with another and he's not pleased. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Acts 4 and 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, who do you think you are talking to us like this? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who they are. They are Holy Ghost empowered men speaking the name of Jesus Christ to his honor and to his glory. And no man can stand before them when they're doing that. No man's wisdom could stand and hold down Stephen when he began to proclaim Jesus Christ. We'll find him in a few more chapters in Acts. These are unlearned men. And look at their wisdom. Look at their words. Look at their boldness. We can't make them back down. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Oh, wouldn't it be amazing if people just marveled at what's going on when a preacher of the gospel stands up and preaches and just throws them in some kind of a trance or something? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus, they still with him. They'd been with Jesus, they got Holy Ghost on them. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. There it is. Where is he all this time? He'd been right there by their side. While they might get crucified, he's standing there with them. He's not run. He's standing there with them. When they beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, he left with them. He was holding them. They've been all night in jail. He's still with them. They're on trial. He's standing with them. He's standing with them. He's got boldness. They could say nothing against it. There he stands. We can't deny the miracle. It's a wonderful thing that's happened. We just don't want to admit it, but it's got to be. I mean, it is. What are we going to do? They're pulling their hair out. They can't stand against such power. They've got no answers as to how to get rid of this thing. And for ages, for centuries since then, no man's got rid of this thing. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Satan himself can't wipe this out. It may ebb down to a point where it doesn't look like there's much left, but it'll still be here somewhere. The name of Jesus proclaimed in this world. The name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. No other name. Verse 17, and that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. These are those powerful men, earthly power. They've got no power when it comes to the Holy Ghost. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Don't mention his name again. There's something about that name they don't want to hear. There's something about that name I love to hear. Oh, the precious name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, lovely Jesus. Wouldst thou raise me to thy feet so that in such hallowed posture, I just might say it over and over. Jesus, Jesus, lovely Jesus. I love the name of Jesus Christ. They hate the name of Jesus Christ. That it spread no further, straightly threatened them that they not speak in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. You're not going to stop me from saying his name. You may crucify me one day. You will crucify me one day. Christ has told me that. But I'll go out of here saying his name. Verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company. Went back to the church. A lot of folks there. That's a big old place anymore. A lot of people gathered. Reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They tell the story of what happened last night. What happened this morning. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Oh, what had he said when Elijah the fire came down? Thou art the God. Thou art the Lord. What did Thomas say when he saw him? My Lord and my God. What do these people say when Peter and John come back in power with the Holy Ghost? They say, Lord, thou art God. Verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, all the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was your mission to come into this world and save us on a cross, and they've stepped right into that, did just the way you had said it would happen. With wicked hands they did it, but it's God's purpose from eternity that Jesus would go to that cross. What a glorious purpose for Jesus Christ. What glory that will give him for all eternity future when we sing that song, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. God determined this to happen, and it's happened. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. God, shine brightly on this group. Give your power to this church, to your people, that your Son might be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray for power. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what we need, folks. Elijah prayed, a man like you and me, and fire came down, and the people were turned to God. Jesus prayed at Pentecost, and the fire came down, and the people were turned to God. The people prayed at this point, and the Holy Ghost fills the place and shakes the place, and they're boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. That's the promise. The promise is unto you. It happened at Pentecost. It's already happened again here two chapters later. It'll happen again in chapter 8. It'll happen again in chapter 10. It'll happen again in chapter 9. It'll happen again through the book of Acts. It'll happen again at great moments in history when God comes down in marvelous ways through the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They're really mad now. They're angry. Peter's been preaching with boldness. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Don't escape Jerusalem and go somewhere to a faraway place. You go right back to that temple and you preach him again. They threw him in jail. They spent one night. They bring him out of jail. They get upset with him. They send him back to jail again. In the middle of the night, the angel opens the door and says, go to the temple and start preaching Jesus Christ. Verse 26. And when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, they've sent them to get them again, bring them back again, that they may stand before us one more time. They feared the people lest they be stoned when they came to get them. And when they had brought them, the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Make us look guilty. They are guilty. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They've been released from jail in the middle of the night. They've been brought back to another trial. And they say, we warned you not to preach anymore this Jesus Christ. And he says, what do you think we should do? Listen to you or listen to God? We ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 33, when they had heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They're going to kill them. But they can't get away with it right now for all the multitudes of the people. They'll eventually kill Peter, and John will eventually be exiled to Patmos. And we don't know what happens to Leaper and lots of others there. Verse 40. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, as bad as it used to be, a trip to the principal's office, this isn't what that's talking about. Now, that wasn't a bit of fun, but that isn't a beating like this beating. They have beaten them unmercifully. They've taken rods, probably akin to baseball bats, and they've lambasted these men's bodies. When they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. If you won't do it with us talking to you and under our orders, we'll make you do it otherwise. We'll beat some sense into you to make you understand who's in charge here, that you better not defy us this way. And having beaten them soundly and given them orders not to preach Jesus anymore, they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. That's what it is to really know Jesus. That I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. That's what Paul said. That I might know him to that point. That I found it a joy unspeakable, a joy indescribable to have been beaten for his name, for his cause, for his reputation. What a glorious moment they're experiencing. What a paradox in thinking that this is such a joyful time. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What a name. The name of Jesus. What an opportunity for life. A life that sometimes seems worthless and hopeless and empty. You want fullness for your life? The name of Jesus is where that'll come. And your desire from within to give him glory, to give him glory for his cause, for his name. Lord, use me to give Jesus glory in a dark world. May cause us to have to suffer some shame. So be it. May he give us the boldness when it happens that we never deny, that we claim that name of Jesus in our dying breath. God bless you.